Wonderful to see you all. Thing working? I think it is. You guys hear me back there?
All right, good, good, good.
Hey, awesome to be back. Kurt Hamill and I and a group of eight just got back from South Africa yesterday morning, and we just had a wonderful trip. And, God was working and moving, so thanks for praying for us and keeping the whole team lifted up in prayer. It really mattered a lot, and we're glad to be back. Let's go through the two-minute drill real quick. Okay, a pole of inaccessibility is the geographical point that is furthest from any coastal water. The pole of inaccessibility for North America is located in which state? A, South Dakota, B, Oklahoma, C, Illinois, and D, Kansas. Okay, moving on to the next one. Got that visually? Okay, second question. In days past, one would go to a grocer and have them measure out a quantity of good to purchase from bulk. Which grocery chain was the first to offer the entirely self-service experience which we still use today? A, Food Lion, B, Safeway, C, Piggly Wiggly, and D, Acme Markets. Okay. All right. Okay. Hey, just cover a couple announcements. As you guys know, I don't have a slide for it, but the men's retreat is this weekend coming up. So it's upon us. So all you guys that signed up, be looking forward to a great time. We have a wonderful speaker and great fellowship with men. So I'm very excited about it. We got some great movement on the sexual purity leader. I got two guys, Russ Houck and Chris Tom, you remember Chris's last name? Two guys have expressed interest, and I think we need to have a meeting, and maybe they're going to co-lead it. So thank you, guys. When we announce stuff, it touches guys' hearts, and they come together. And so we have two gentlemen that might take that on. So that's awesome. Mark the women's tea, women's Christmas tea. We're going to need 35 men. So basically, if your wife is going to the tea, then you should sign up to serve, but at a different table. Just kidding. I'll put a sign-up for that out soon. We'll get a sign-up genius going on that. Oh, is there? Okay, it's online. I just haven't seen it yet. Okay, so sign up for the Women's Christmas Tea. Some guys, raise your hand if you did it last year. It was a great experience for some of the guys. You get to basically just serve a table of women. You get assigned a table, and two of you, I think, and you get just make sure they have a fun time and fellowship and get to serve the ladies of the church and your wife's group, okay? Parking team needs help. So, is Jim Brooks here? No. Okay. If you're interested in being on the parking team, it's basically 1 hour a month. So I know it's hard to kind of sign up to serve and lead something, but if you think you can serve for 1 hour a month, basically you can you sign up online and maybe you'll get the third Sunday or whatever one you sign up for. So consider this. He needs about six more guys to round out the team. And that's a simple way. You'll be like the face, the first one people see when they come to the church. So I also have a slide for the Fall Festival, which is coming up quickly in November after the retreat's all over. So that first weekend in November, there's lots of signups going on for this. Matter of fact, right in the hallway in the passageway out there now, there's signups for being at the Fall Festival. So sign up or plan to come, but this is a great opportunity to bring the kids and hang out and just sign up and do something fun. And I always love coming and signing up for these things and getting to see everybody that comes. So keep that one in mind. But the weekend before, right after the retreat, is the men's breakfast. So we got the retreat this weekend, and then we got a quick turn for the men's breakfast. Thank you, Taz, in the back, for being our men's breakfast coordinator now. And just so you know, base camp, you guys had set up last time, so you got clean up this time, and it's tables 7 and 8. So if you're at one of those tables, just consider and try to be there for cleanup this time. We had a rough time with cleanup last time. I know everybody'd rather do setup, and we'll flip-flop it each time we do it, just so, one group. We do it between Ironworks and base camp. So, Fall Festival. For the breakfast, yeah. I think that's mostly what I wanted to cover on announcements. There's a lot of things coming up in the fall. I want to just throw a shout out again. I know I already did that, but to Nate, where's Nate? For the father-son paintball, and then James helped him out with that. Thank you guys again. Yep. I will be looking the next year to add a couple more things. So we have we have our weekly checks, right? We have our dailies. If you jump on the prayer call, you can go to a daily thing and get fellowship and prayer. We have our weekly, which is Base Camp and Ironworks. We have our monthly men's breakfast. And then kind of we have a almost quarterly with different events that we do, but not quite. I don't have something every single quarter. So father-son paintball, for instance, is one of those things. So if you guys, if anybody has any great ideas of an event you want to coordinate, please reach out to me and we can look to try to fit it in next year. And thank you for that. So without further ado, we wanted to give our brother Tom Ferguson a break up here as MC since he's actually the speaker this morning. And I just wanted to, I really look forward to this because Tom is so dynamic and just does so much for us. And we appreciate him so much. So why don't you come on up and I'll just pray him up. Heavenly Father, I just thank you so much for guys and their willingness to step forward in so many different roles. And Tom is such a helper with the retreat. And he's such a wonderful helper on the worship team. And he's just a servant at heart. And he stepped up to be the MC the last couple years. And he's just blessed us, or the last couple semesters. And I just ask you to just bless him now as he stepped up once again to teach your word. Lord, it is in him. The Spirit is in him. And I pray that you'd use him this morning to touch everybody's heart. And I just ask your blessings on him and that everything he says would just move in this room and that you would be moving and working in each of our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. I couldn't resist. I'm sorry, guys. So there were two reasons we had to do that song. One, I could not allow myself to be out pop cultured by Richard Dick. Look, I don't know if Richard's here, because that was good, but there he is. I didn't want to waste this good material. Richard easily had two or three times my SAT score. And as a guy with a Bachelor of Arts in Sociology, all I have are 80s lyrics, so please don't take that from me. So we had to play that. But the second reason that I wanted that song to be played, because the great philosopher and poet, also the one-hit wonder of the 1984 smash hit, Somebody's Watching Me, Rockwell, as he's talking about Somebody Watching Me, and we're talking about the purpose of the law today. The law, sometimes you just feel like maybe God's, in his divine surveillance platform, just constantly watching, 5 demerits for Jack, yep, you saw that. And it just feels, like overwhelming with the burden of the law, and that you're always under surveillance, right? And is that what this is really all about? And so we're going to dive into that a little bit. So that was the setup for that. But as we're talking about the laws and need for laws, MacArthur in his resource has a quote that if people are inherently good, as many argue, then why do we need policemen, right? And jails, handcuffs, and these things at all? And how many people do you meet on the street that truly believe that people are inherently good? And I'm not saying that we don't want to love people and see the good in people, but I think we even know ourselves perhaps better than that. And I would even surmise that if you, like my family, like America's Funniest Home Videos, you've seen inevitably one of the themes over the last 35 years that show has run has been little Sally or little Johnny. You've got the little child coming up clearly covered in milk chocolate, right? And then the parent will inevitably say, now, Johnny, did you eat the chocolate cake? No, Dad. And they're covered in chocolate. Now, I have to, did Johnny's parents sit down and have a seminar with Johnny on how to be lying and deceptive or manipulative or how to mistreat people or hurt their feelings? No. Not at all. Sadly, kids come out of the womb being, ready to tell you they didn't eat the chocolate cake. And so that alone in my very non-scientific, remember I am a sociology major though, my very unscientific analysis would tell you that we probably are not inherently good. So then So then this law comes, right? But the law can't save us. And so if the law can't save us, why would God give it to us anyway? I mean, is it basically just a divine guilt trip? You know, some of you know that I was raised in a very, very large, very devout Irish Roman Catholic family. And so following the rules and the laws was certainly something that I was used to and accustomed to growing up. And I have a little story for you. Some of you have met, and many of you know my amazing wife, Anita, of 30 years. But when we were dating each other before, you know, I lost all the hair and she realized what she got stuck with, when we were dating each other and things were progressing pretty well, at one point, her parents said to her, "Anita, why don't you see if Tom would like to go to church with us?" And so I thought, hey, that sounds awesome, right? I mean, I might be able to hang out more with my possible future family. I mean, we're pretty serious here and be in the house of the Lord, and I get to sit next to my honey and, you know, be real close at church. And this is a win-win across the board. I mean, I can't wait. So I had recently graduated from college, very recently, don't judge me, and I was still living at home. And I, perhaps unwisely, asked my mom. I said, "Hey, Mom, Anita's family, you know, we're kind of getting serious here, and they'd like me to go to church with them. What do you think?" She goes, "That's fine, Tommy, but just remember, their church doesn't count, so you still have to go to Mass on set." So there was a great example of living under the law. And by the way, being the peacemaker and peacekeeper that I sadly am, for 3 years, fellas, I went to church twice a week just to keep the peace. So, but that's an example of sort of, you know, what that looks like when you're under the law, right? So let's see what does this all mean? I mean, what did Paul have to say about the law? So let's go to the Word, shall we? In verse 19, Paul says this: "What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions," sin, right? "Till the seed, Jesus, should come to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hand of a mediator." That mediator, of course, was Yahweh God. He didn't need anyone else to validate the contract. And the seed was for all of us, Jews and Gentiles, that he came to do that. But Paul answers definitively, right? He answers definitively, next slide, Tom, that the law reveals humanity's utter sinfulness, our inability, right, to save ourselves, and our desperate need for a Savior. So chew on that. The law reveals humanity's utter sinfulness, our inability to save ourselves, and our desperate need for a Savior. So let's move on to what Paul has to say in the meat here in verse 21. For then he goes on, "Is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But Scripture has confined," "all," there's that word, "all under sin. Not a few, not several, not many, not most, all. That the promise of faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe." We were all confined under sin. Now listen, this is heavy stuff. And I'm so grateful that in my inaugural debut of doing this, that the guys gave me a light topic like the purpose of the law. Thanks, guys. But theological giants like Martin Luther and John Calvin and so many others have wrestled with the truths of this. And what does this mean? And what is the purpose of the law? Why would God give us these laws? And so in R.C. Sproul's reference book, he talks about three reasons that John Calvin believes the main purposes of the law were given. And so we're going to go over each of those. And again, the law serves what? As a double mirror. So one side is reflecting God's character. Everything that is holy and righteous and pure and good is on that side of the mirror. But here's the other side of the mirror. When you flip that, now it reflects our character, your character. And maybe I'm the only one, but sometimes that guy looking back at me in the mirror is the hardest one to face, because I can't hide anything from that fella. You know what I'm saying? He knows. He knows what he's done. He knows what he does. And that person also knows how he compares to God's standard. Amen? So sometimes that's the hardest reflection of all to see. But the second function of the law is to exercise restraint on people. Going back to that, if people were so good, right, why would we have to have laws and prisons and jails and handcuffs? But the sad fact is we do. And so it acts as a bridle. And so part of God's common grace is to keep us from being as evil as we actually are in our own hearts. Now let's stop and unpack that for a minute. So common grace, unlike common sense, which isn't common, common grace is given to all of us. And when I say all of us, I'm not just talking about those of us who are in the fellowship of the believers of Jesus Christ, not the church. God in his infinite grace and mercy. Remember, grace is giving us something that we don't deserve, and mercy is withholding something which we do. This is God in his infinite grace, his common grace for all of mankind, at least putting some right and left lanes up to kind of keep us in some sort of general grid of chaos, right? That is why the law. And when you think about that, you've heard, well, we can't really legislate morality. Well, Sproul rightly pointed out in his book that, in fact, yeah, we sort of do legislate morality. In fact, where I work on Capitol Hill, if they didn't attempt to do that, they wouldn't have much to do. Of course, they're in recess for 8 weeks now, so they don't have much to do anyway. But regardless of that, we do legislate morality for that very reason, because we need to have some parameters. And as a person who had the privilege of wearing the uniform as a police officer and an FBI agent later in life, I can tell you that sadly, from firsthand personal witness knowledge, the baseness of what humanity is capable of doing to one another, it's for real. And so praise God that like his restraining hand of the Holy Spirit, which is upon this earth right now, even as we are sinning, people think it's tumultuous now, just wait till that's removed. Common grace has been given to us to try to keep a lid on it, if you will. So that's the second function of the law. And the third function of the law is a revelatory function. Very simply meaning it reveals to us that which is pleasing to God. Go back to the mirror again, right? God's awesome, pure, holy, righteous character and our sort of flawed, messed up character. But we know with the law, do these things, don't do these things. Well, if God says do these things and we do, we're pleasing to God. If God says don't do these things and we don't, we're also pleasing to God. Do we meet that standard? Well, we'll talk about that more in a minute, but I think we know. But that is another purpose of the law. So let's go back to the word, shall we? In verse 24, therefore, the law was what? Our tutor, to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. So again, in John MacArthur's book, his note says, the law, our tutor, was escorting us to Christ by showing us our sins. Showing us our sins. So you think, well, why, again, is God a cosmic killjoy? Is it a divine surveillance platform? Is he just wanting to beat me down? No. No. That's not at all what God is up to. What God is doing is pointing you towards the need that you're not ever going to get there on your own, on this side of heaven, no matter how long that dash on the tombstone between when you were born and when you die, that dash that represents your life, you're never going to get there, and that's okay because I sent someone who can get you there. And it points you towards that need. So as we head sort of down the end of the road here, and we want to unpack this some more, I want to go back to an oldie but a goodie to sort of frame this out before we get to our key takeaways. So talk about a guy who had a thankless job. Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, right? I mean, Jeremiah, can you imagine living in Jeremiah's time, being Jeremiah's friend or associate? This guy is constantly Johnny Raincloud, right? He is literally talking to his people and the leadership of his people and basically saying, your sin is such a stench. It is so bad. It is so awful. You have messed up to the nth degree so badly that God is saying, not only am I going to deal with that severely and judge you, I'm also going to put you in captivity for generations. Now, who wants to hear that message? If you're walking by that Jeremiah in the Pentagon every day or this guy at the Chick-fil-A in the food court or whatever, do you want to hear that? Nobody wants to hear that. But they needed to hear that. And remember, ironically, too, they were under the law then. And they weren't doing a real good job, were they? But that sets the thing. So when he says, for thus says the Lord, that sets the stage. Your wound is what? Incurable. And your injury is serious. That's your sin. It's incurable. That's your diagnosis. And the prognosis? Death. The wages of sin, right? We've all fallen short. And that's what he's saying. Your wound is incurable. So what does this mean? Well, It sets up the three key takeaways that I really wanted us to think about this morning from this. All kidding aside, about why the law? What is the purpose of the law? And the first is this. If you get nothing else out of this, again, I don't have a master's or a PhD in anything, and I barely speak English. I can't conjugate verbs anymore. I don't know what my use is, but I will tell you this much. God gives me a gift of seeing things in a simple fashion, maybe because that's how my brain needs it. But I want you to take away this. Key takeaway number one for me maybe is the biggest of all. We had a sin problem. The law showed us that it was terminal, and it pointed us towards a Savior. Because if the God-man himself could not come down and pay that which we could never pay for us, then we would have never been able to have eternal fellowship with Yahweh God, our Father God, right? Amen? We could not do that on our own. And I'm telling you, when you look at that person in the mirror, in that double-edged mirror, and you see God's standard, I mean, my goodness, that standard is impossible. Because he cannot allow any sin, not the little white lie, not do those pants make me look fat, not to any of it. None of that. It's all stench to God. We are not able to be in his presence if we are condemned under sin, but we could not win our way out of it. We could not earn our way out of it. We needed Christ, and so it points us towards the Savior. And that brings me to the second point. We're Christians not because we kept the law, but because we were saved by God's grace through Jesus Christ, right? And justified by faith in him, not by our works. And so I think sometimes, and I have to take a real quick detour, and I know I'll land this thing on time, I promise, but this is something that, again, I always believe many great things in life, if not most, are simple. The zipper, Velcro, a 4-4 rock song. These things aren't hard, and yet they're beautiful, right? I think we make the works part way more complicated than it needs to be. You know, less filling tastes great. It's not hard. If you, at the moment of salvation, have become a new creation in Christ, if from that moment the Holy Spirit now dwells within you, then from the outcropping of your heart, right, from the inside out, you want to worship your Lord by giving everything that you can to the one who gave you everything. This isn't hard. The reason we do good works isn't because we're so great, isn't because God's got a really cool divine Excel spreadsheet up there and, that was pretty good. Gordon wore a suit today too. He's really squared away and Jack didn't have pepperoni during Lent and no, it's none of that. It's because you're changed. God has changed you, and he wants you to have his heart for those people that he has a heart for. And so you want to give away your time and your talent and your treasure. You've heard me say it before, fellas, and I will say it until God puts me in the ground. The true joy in life is in giving, not receiving. And the devil, especially where we live, wants you to get mine. What zip code? What jeans are you wearing? How big's your 401k? What kind of car you got? Where you go on vacation? What's your job? Who cares? None of that's going with you. Works, they're not hard. It's because you are changed in Christ. And I know that's not part of today's lesson. That's bonus material. But it's something that I feel like we overcomplicate as men and women of Christ. And finally, the law. It may be powerless to save us, and that was really never its point. But it does serve some functions, right? It drives us towards our need for Christ. It restrains sin. We talked about sort of the holy guardrails. Because under God's common grace, we need it, amen? We need something. And it reveals what pleases God. So those, my dear brothers, I submit to you, are the purposes of the law. And for that, I'm going to turn over to some discussion questions to have you ponder some deep thoughts. But listen, I appreciate you suffering through my debut up here. I promise you that next week you're going to have a man infinitely more theologically talented, and that is my wonderful brother Dallas Shaw, who's going to talk to us about the children of God in Galatians 4 through chapter 4, 1 through 11. But seriously, it's a privilege to be here with you each and every Tuesday. I hope, if nothing else, you take solace in knowing that the point of the law was simply to show you, you can't get there alone, but I sent you someone who can get you there. Amen? Yeah.